morning, would you all stand with me as we begin our worship time together? Let's sing together and praise the Lord for what he did for us on the cross this morning. At the cross, your love ran red. A place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all to the Lord Jesus this morning. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. Would you sing that hymn with me this morning? Worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy. Please be seated.
Good morning. We are glad that you are with us today for worship. I'm Pastor David. It's good that you're with us in the house of the Lord today, especially if you're with us for the first time. Let me ask you to take one of the cards that are there in front of you where the hymnals are, if you would, and fill one of those out. There's a chest in the back where we've been dropping our offering, and if you'd put that little card in there as you head out the door today, we'd be grateful if you'd do that. And we're glad that you're here today to worship with us and celebrate Thanksgiving together. We're going to do that this evening as we come together and eat. No service tonight, but we'll gather at 6 tonight to eat. So play practice is going to shift, and play practice will move from 4 to 6 this afternoon. And then we'll eat together at 6, and we'll sit around, and I think we're going to have some meat back there. So if you want to bring other things to kind of go with it, I think we've got some turkeys and hams and those sort of things back there that we'll have. If we want to bring things to go with that, we'll eat, we'll stuff ourselves and sit around and tell lies or whatever else we'll do back there. I know how it will go. So come and be with us this evening. Also, we want, just because people are on the move and we have a lot of people that will be on the go this week, there won't be a midweek service this week, so no kids club, no youth, no prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And so celebrate that time with your families. Let me ask you this morning as we pray and get started, let's just pray that the Lord would be here this morning, would be in the presence of the Lord this morning, and sense His Spirit here. And then at the same time, let's remember Diane Mitchell, who's in the hospital and not doing well. Just she's gone back, and so let's just pray for her. The doctor will be able to kind of tell what's going on with her, and the best way to treat her. And so she has the goal of being home by Christmas. So let's pray that would happen. And pray for her family as they care for her, right? So, yeah, for Paige. Yep, yeah, Paige Lewis. Yep. Yeah. Any others? Renowns? Okay. Yeah, there are some, but those kind of meeting places be the same? Just shift the week. Okay, we'll get those dates out. And we still got a couple of weeks on that for the week of prayer days. So, Ray Nims, will you lead us in a word of prayer? And remember Paige and Diane, and then let's pray that the Lord would be here this morning.
Amen. Would you stand with me again? Romans 5:8. God proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. continue to sing of His amazing love. You are my King. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love.
Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. I'm also going to include a quick announcement because if I don't make it now, I forget it. I did not make it before. Today's the last day for shoeboxes. And so if you have brought those, the display is gone from the front, but the little shoebox collection, the little box that we normally collect things in is still there, and I think some people have put their shoeboxes there. If you brought some, if you'll just make sure yours are by that box, or in that box, or around there so that we can collect those and get those to where they're supposed to go. If you still need labels or any of those things, they're back on the counter at the Welcome Center. But I did not make that announcement a while ago, but this morning will be the last time. We'll take those either this afternoon or tomorrow one and get them where they're supposed to go. Thank you for doing for doing such a good job of that. I know that so far, I know that we've got about 134 or so. I don't know what will be brought today, but I think we've got over 100. And so thank you for being generous and doing that. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6. And it's here where we're going to continue on in speaking about God's unrationed mercy toward us. The idea that God has shown us mercy and we should be showing that kind of mercy to others, not rationing it, not holding on to it in a stingy way, but sharing the love of God with others. God, our God, is a God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and forgiving. And our God has shown us his mercy in salvation. He has shown us his mercy even when we don't see it. His mercy is working on our behalf. And his mercy is working even when it seems like the opposite is true, right? In his punishment, we have seen his mercy. And we spent all of that time talking about God's mercy, where last week we began to turn the corner and see how that mercy that God has shown us should be shown to others. When we looked last week, we talked about the idea of the Good Samaritan and this mercy on display, showing mercy to others. And so that's where we've turned our attention in Scripture, to these references to mercy for me and you. And as we've done that, that can be really hard. Let's just face it. Showing unrationed mercy, just being merciful, it's difficult to do. Today's message is a very simple message. The title of the message is, Be Merciful. And I could just, that's what the passage says. We could just end there and say, that's what the passage says and be done. But this simple message is very difficult for us to do in the practice of it. Tony Campolo, in his book, The Power Delusion, talks about a practice that is common, but it's new. The idea is that couples that are dating are extremely scared of commitment. And so because they're so scared of commitment, where in prior generations you may have people giving these expressions of love and the idea of essentially trying to outdo, you profess your undying affliction for this other person. You know what I mean? And you lay yourself out there, right? These big gestures of love. You even see it kind of in like things like in like our entertainment or, whatever. And you think about Romeo, Juliet's on the balcony. You know what I mean? But soft, what light through yonder window breaks and all that jazz. And this big expression of love, right? Fast forward. The same thing. Pebbles on a window. And this expression of love, right? But if we're scared of commitment, we can't do that. If we're scared of commitment, what Tony Campolo talks about is the idea of instead of trying to give these expressions where you outdo each other in expressions of love, the current trend is to underlove the other person. I'm not going to tell you that I love you. I'm not going to show you that I'm crazy about you, that I'm head over heels for you. I'm never going to let you know that, because if I do that, I've put myself out there and I have become vulnerable, because you may not reciprocate those same feelings because we're both scared of commitment. And so couples are underloving each other rather than these expressions of love. It's kind of a sad place to be, right? And for us, when we ration mercy, what we tend to do is this. I don't want to put myself out there. Because if I put myself out there and I make myself vulnerable, what will happen if I love and they don't love me back? In many ways, this that we're talking about with dating couples is something that extends over into, say, marriage. Where a husband will not forgive a wife because, we're trying to keep score here. They did me wrong here, right? And so I know I did them wrong here, but they've done me wrong here, here, and here. So the score is still, and I will be darned if I'm going to go and apologize to them because they still owe me from, see what I'm saying? It's the same idea. What happens if I put myself out there, if I make myself vulnerable because of love, and it's not reciprocated? And so when you think about it in that light, what Jesus is asking us to do in this passage today, in Luke chapter 6, is the old love your enemies passage. You know that one? And what Jesus is asking us to do today for our enemies, is a thing that many people will not do for the person that they are dating or for the person that they are married to. And here is Jesus saying, do it to your enemies. This is a revolutionary passage. It's a super simple message. Be merciful. And yet it's really difficult to do. Let's read the passage together today. This passage where Jesus is requiring something of us. Luke 6, and we're going to start in verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." I've got four characteristics about this passage that I want us to pull out today. Four characteristics about the passage that it's a super simple passage, right? But there again, it's difficult. And even when you think about the implications of it, it becomes really sticky and hairy. So let's look at it together. I would say the first thing that I would kind of direct your attention to, I believe this passage, first and foremost, characterizes the kind of behavior that we should have. This passage characterizes the kind of behavior that we should have as a Christian who is being merciful as He is merciful. I want you to notice something interesting about this passage too. Do you notice how Jesus makes an assumption? It's never mentioned in the passage, but there is an assumption here that if you are a Christian, you will have enemies. The assumption here is that there will be those who will, and we'll define enemies in a minute, but you will have those who will want to harm you, those who will want to discourage you, those who will want to see your harm at their expense. You will have them. Jesus tells us this. It's the same idea that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 12, where he says, "Indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There's an assumption here that if you live with a biblical worldview, if you live a godly Christian life, it will rub up against the sinful world in a way that will bristle feathers. It's going to cause a problem. And so Jesus, when He's explaining this, is teaching us that you and I, when those things happen, we should not ration our mercy. We do not get to pick and choose and ration out to whom we show mercy. We're called to be merciful. And be merciful across the board, even to those who are our enemies. There's a quote that I found this week from Adam Clark, and I want to read it in order because I think it really sums up the idea of what it means, what this passage means about characterizing our behavior. This is what Adam Clark says. "A merciful or compassionate man does not permit repeated returns of ingratitude to deter him from doing good." Think about that for just a minute. No matter what we get from our enemies, we will be determined to do good, to do the right thing. This is the idea that needs to carry us through on this passage. Because let's just admit it. If we look at this passage in a very literal sense, we're going to miss the point of the passage. If you, in trying to be merciful, take, because right now I'm focused on 27 through 30, if you look at all of those actions that are focused in on those first few verses, and you try to live those things out specifically, there are some problems here, right? For instance, this passage, all of the things that are listed in 27 through 30, we know that those things are not inclusive. In other words, these are not all the ways that a person could show mercy. In this same sermon, this is kind of like a section of some of these things are Luke recording some things that is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 41. Within that same message, Jesus says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So my only point here is that this is another expression. This is another way that Jesus is saying, when they mistreat you, show mercy. Right? So it's not, if we try to just fit 27 through 30 into this recipe for being merciful, that's going to create some problems. The other issue with this passage is if you're doing that, what does that mean? Like, for instance, look at verse 29. If one takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, in that day, they would have worn like a big undershirt. You know, 'twas the night before Christmas. You know that gown that guy has on, that's what you need to imagine, right? This idea of this big shirt. That would have been the tunic. And then over that tunic, they would have worn a cloak, which was, might look like a long jacket or might be a piece of material that was kind of just draped over, but there was an outer garment and an inner garment. So Jesus says here, if they come and they steal from you your cloak, strip down naked and give it them all. Is that what he's saying? Think about the implications. Mugger on the street, give me your money and nobody gets hurt. Fine, just take it all. Is that the idea? What happens when you start thinking about this idea of turning the other cheek? And we're not talking about just an insult. We're not even talking about a physical act of violence, but we're talking about a rape or a murder or child abuse. See, the idea here is that we not follow the exact letter of what Jesus is teaching. We need to really understand how this passage should characterize our behavior in spirit. In what Jesus is sharing here in these commands, do we understand the spirit of what he is saying? This gets us to the idea of the principle that Adam Clark is trying to get us to. That a merciful, compassionate man, not necessarily one who applies this recipe to their life. The merciful and compassionate man is the one who has chosen to do good no matter what offenses come their direction. It's a principle. Think for just a minute about, in general terms, what Jesus is saying here and how this kind of, how the implications apply to our own life and the things that are going on here. If you just look at the markers of what Jesus is asking us to do in this passage, he is, number one, not asking us to be passive. He is asking us to take action. Do you notice that? When he talks about loving your enemies, the passage is not about tolerating your enemies. It's not just something passive. It's something very active. You be the initiator of good works toward those who have wronged you. What? It's action. If you look at those verses, 27 through 30, those things seem to be action words that get us there, right? This idea of doing action, doing this good deed for our enemy. Who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? the one who longs for our harm at their expense, or their benefit at our expense. Jesus is describing here a person who is mistreating you, who is taking advantage of you, who does have a desire to harm you. So wait a minute, David. What you're talking about is, just in theory, a person who doesn't like us. What Jesus is describing is a person who has, it's a personal injury to you. It's a personal offense to you. It's not the person on YouTube who's on an anti-Christian rant and you're a Christian, right? It's the person who has wronged you personally. It's a face and a face. It's not these faceless ideas that are doing damage to one another. It is you, and it is a person that you know who has wronged you. Jesus, whoa. Are you serious? Do you understand what Jesus is asking us to do here? He's calling us that if this has been done to you personally, and in some cases there's an implication here based on what I said at the beginning, there's an implication here that could be because you're a follower of Christ, but not necessarily, doesn't have to be, right? Could just be because they don't like the way you look. And they've got it in for you. But David, if they do wrong to me, don't I have a right? See, Jesus is asking us to surrender some personal rights. It's not about what we're allowed to do, an eye for an eye kind of situation. Well, they didn't tell me sorry. Don't you think what they did to me was wrong? Yeah, it's a personal injury that's done to us by not a faceless, nameless person, by a person that we know, and we are called to take action and do good. No matter what response we have from them, we are called to do good to them at personal expense to ourselves. Do you remember last week when we talked about the Good Samaritan? The Good Samaritan took the injured man to the inn. Remember how we talked about how he sacrificed energy, he sacrificed time, he sacrificed money, he sacrificed convenience. We went through this whole list of things that he sacrificed in order to be a neighbor and to show mercy. You know something we didn't talk about last week, but that Jesus hit squarely on the head this week? Pride. Might have to surrender pride. Might cost you pride in order to be a neighbor that is merciful. And see, then when you get down to this, and as I'm sharing this, that we would choose to do good to those who wrong us, then we start saying, well, David, now that you're talking about it, and now that you're giving these examples, see, the problem is, David, I've got a face in my head. Right now I'm seeing and I'm thinking about people who have personally wronged me. And when I think about the particulars of the situation, I'm not sure that I can do what Jesus is asking me to do. Be merciful. Man, that's tough, isn't it? And Jesus understands that not everybody will be able to understand this or even do it, because in verse 27, notice what he starts with. Notice what Jesus leads with. But I say to you, who hear? Not everybody can hear what Jesus is saying. See, what Jesus is saying is he's characterizing the kind of behavior that sacrifices all of those things for a person who has done them personally wrong and self-sacrificially sets aside rights and pride and hurt feelings and is merciful. But he recognizes that not everybody will be able to hear that. Because some people will say, well, I know what Jesus is saying, but surely what he means is, it's not hearing. This, when he says, I say to those of you who hear, this is the same idea where Jesus says on numerous occasions, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? This is the idea. Jesus, in this particular passage, is speaking to you and I who are believers in Christ Jesus. So we'll kind of talk about in a minute the idea that this is not something that you and I can do on our own. Like, we must have the power of the Spirit to do this, right? This is not a thing that he is asking us to do apart from him. And so in this, Jesus recognizes there will be those who will hear these words and will not want to do them and will not be capable of doing them. And that verse 27 also tells me something else. Verse 27 tells me who Jesus is speaking to in this passage, who this passage is written for. This passage is not written for the thief so he can steal another shirt. The passage is not written in order to justify borrowing money and not paying it back. Who's the passage written to? It's written to the one who has been wronged in order to show mercy. That's what the passage is for. So when we hear this, we don't let their wrongdoings make us a victim. The whole idea of what Adam Clark is getting at is that this general principle for us, just to boil it down in order to characterize our behavior, is that we are set on doing good. It's like this particular verse in 1 Peter 3 in verse 9, this general principle. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for this is to you who for bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now we're back to Adam Clark. The principle, what should characterize our behavior, is not whether we're giving away a tunic and a cloak or whether we're walking 1 mile or two. That's not what those are like examples, right? The principle that characterizes our behavior is that a merciful, compassionate man is one who does not let repeated offenses of ingratitude deter him from doing good works. We do not overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. And we have our mind set up that to those that have mistreated us, we will do good. We will be merciful. This is how the passage defines our behavior. It characterizes our behavior. But move with me down to verse 31, where we see that this passage also challenges the norm. This passage challenges the norm for us. When you get down to verse 31, this particular verse in particular stands out. Now, the rest of what Jesus is saying, even the principle that we've already shared, challenges the norm. But let's just take a moment to focus on verse 31. What Jesus is asking us to do here defies the norm of what the world says we should do when we are offended. And it also defies the natural feeling of our sinful nature as to what we feel is right. You see, there is a thing in us. Remember how we talked about how God's mercy and justice are connected, right? And in a sense, here's a connection for us. We like justice. We've talked about this before, right? That's why we like the movie where the bad guy gets it in the end, right? The bad guy has wronged this person, wronged this one, done bad to this one. At the end of the movie, the bad guy gets what's coming to him, and we like that because it appeals to our sense of justice. Recognize what Jesus is saying. When it comes to mercy, when it comes to unrationed mercy, we're not talking about justice. Mercy is what is given that is undeserved. This challenges the norm. Challenges the norm of what we think is right. I heard an ad or something, and it was talking about, I talked with the boys even about this, about how it has never been a good argument to me when you just say, well, this is a really popular thing that a lot of people believe, right? So the ad that I heard the other day said how many ever million people, it was talking about the group of people, like I guess the number of people that they service, this million number of people, that many people cannot be wrong. Yeah, they can be wrong. And I'll tell you how I know, because of Bruce Springsteen. Like, I have really tried to like Bruce Springsteen. I have tried to like Bruce Springsteen. Listen, this is not a joke. I've bought the albums. I've paid money, my money for the CD, and like put the CD in my car. And I thought, well, if it's just in there and I hear those songs, then I'll grow to like them. Nope, I don't. I know some of them, and I can sing some of them, but I'm not a Bruce Springsteen fan. And I looked yesterday, 14 million people follow Bruce Springsteen on Spotify. 14 million people. Can't be wrong. Yep, Kim Williams agrees with me. They can be wrong, right? And if you're a Bruce Springsteen fan, sorry. It's all in the taste, right? But there are some things that even that argument does not work. What Jesus is saying, you could say, well, most people don't believe that. Most people don't believe that we should react to wrongs done to us the way that Jesus is talking about. So, you know, all those people, the majority, can't be wrong. Nope. Jesus is challenging the norm of what we believe to be true. Verse 31 I'm pointing out in particular because if you've read verse 31 here, you can see that verse 31 is kind of often referred to as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's how, what we've been taught. And that's kind of the idea of verse 31. It doesn't say it exactly like that, right? When we quote the golden rule as we have learned it, we're not necessarily exactly quoting it exactly as it is there. But what Jesus is saying is challenging the norm. Now, many people would say, critics of Jesus' teaching would say, well, ideas like Jesus is speaking about here, those things existed before Jesus' teaching. There's teachings like that in Buddhism, Confucianism, Jewish rabbinical writings. There's teaching like this in those, similar to that, in those particular things. And that's true, there is. But one huge difference is that in all of those instances, it's always given in the negative. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. You don't want to get punched in the face? Don't punch people in the face. Right? Jesus is changing that. The difference here is Jesus is giving this in the positive. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the idea of the verse, right? But even in the way that we learn it, what we the way we learn that golden rule is even a little bit twisted, and it defies the norm of what Jesus is getting at when you consider the verses around verse 31. We are taught the golden rule as children because the idea is that we do good things to others because we want them to do good things to us. Now there's a selfish motive here, right? I do good to you so that you will do good to me. But what Jesus is challenging here is, what if it's not reciprocated at all? It's not that the golden rule is wrong. The golden rule simply doesn't go far enough, and it doesn't go as far as Jesus is going in this particular passage. I would even say to you that when you think about the idea of it challenging the norm, what we're finding Jesus say here even challenges the norm of what we know about mercy. In fact, if you'll remember, months ago, you've slept through a lot of messages since I said way back in the beginning that when we think about mercy, we should be thinking about mercy in terms of the strong to the weak. The rich showing mercy to the poor. The haves showing mercy to the have not. The passage we're reading today is the exception to that rule, right? Think about how we've looked at it in every instance so far. We've looked at God who is spiritually rich, blessing us, right? We're looking at the one who is strong, providing for the one who is weak. Even in the passage of the Good Samaritan, we think about mercy. It's this man who is in need, and there's a man who has the ability to be able to provide what this man needs, and so he has mercy and he shows it to him. And that is typically how we think about mercy. But this passage is the exception to that rule. Because what Jesus is saying here is, you may be the one who doesn't have the power. The authority. It may be someone in authority over you, mistreating you. Guess what? Be merciful. It contrasts the norm of our thinking. So when we come to it in a practical sense, when we come to it in a normal, everyday situation, we don't turn to Luke chapter 6. We turn to our friend and we say, can you believe that they did this to me? And friend says, I wouldn't take it if I were you. And we say, that appeals to what I want to happen. So that advice is what I'm going to follow. And that's what we run with. We need to understand that this particular command that Jesus is calling us to, it does not feel natural, good, or comfortable. I remember when my dad was trying to teach me to swing a golf club and showing me all those things. And essentially when it was over with, he said, listen, if you're doing it and you feel comfortable, you're probably doing it wrong, right? Like this idea that it's not a natural stance or position or feeling. Being merciful, this command, it will rub up against the natural for us. Which leads me to my third point. It characterizes our behavior and it challenges the norm, but this particular passage also contrasts us with the unbeliever. It contrasts the person in this passage who is to show mercy with the one who is unable to show mercy. When you get down to verses 32, 33, and 34, look at it. It's a triplet of things that the unbeliever does that, like, we try to take credit for as a believer. See it? Oh, I love. I do good. I lend to help people out. And Jesus says, No. It's not just the behavior. What Jesus is getting at with these three verses is, what is the motivation behind your behavior? There's a lot of people that love. There's a lot of people that do good. There's a lot of people that lend and help out those in need. What's the motivation behind it? The idea here is that God's people should be willing to love and do good and lend even when there is no promise of a return. We tend to show love, show affection, show mercy toward others when it is in our best interest. But if our motive is simply, back to the golden rule idea, we do good to them because we want them to do good to us, it's this idea of a vending machine goodness where we put in something so that we get a desired result out. He says that's the wrong motivation. It does you no good if you're simply choosing to love those who love you and you're simply doing good to those that do good to you and you're simply helping out those who would help you out. What's the benefit in that? Everybody does that, he says. Believer, unbeliever alike, all people do this. So what happens when constantly there are, as Adam Clark said, there are repeated offenses of ingratitude, there are repeated acts of ingratitude, would we still respond with love? You see, you and I are not able to do this. Our carnal self that wants to buck against what Jesus is teaching, that wants to follow the advice of our friend, that wants to go with the majority and say, this is not how I'm supposed to react to this situation, that is our default mode, even for believers. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever served in church and felt burnout in ministry? The idea of burnout in ministry, do you know what that is? That's us expecting something from people that we don't get. It's us expecting something without recognizing that we're not serving people. We are serving Him. It's a man whose wife was getting ready to go to church. She came in, found him in the bed, not getting ready. Said, honey, what are you doing? You got to get up, got to go to church. I don't want to go to church today. Those people down there at that church are so mean and selfish. And if that's what Christians are, I don't know that I want to be down there with them. And every time I try to serve down there, they're always critical. They never like anything that I do. And I'm not in the mood for it today. And I'm not going. She said, honey, you have to go. You're the pastor. That's an old joke, but it's true. Everybody experiences burnout. And do you know why we do? Ray, we're looking for a pat on the back. And when it doesn't come, I don't feel wanted. I don't feel like I'm doing any good. What good does it do us to teach Sunday school to that room full of ankle biters if we're only doing it for the gold star? What good does it do us to sing a special in the church if we're only doing it so that somebody will say, you have such a beautiful voice? What good does it do us to share and love and serve if it's all about people and we miss out on the God who's called us to serve? It's no different than living every day, as we will celebrate this week. It's no different as living, and even this week, being thankful for the things that God has given us rather than being thankful for the one who has given us the things. It's the same thing. And what Jesus is calling us to do rubs against our default nature. It is our sinful default nature that wants to be, right? That's why we have those feelings. What he's saying here is, be merciful. Be merciful. And be merciful as your Father is merciful. Did you know that our Father in heaven continues to bless even when we're ungrateful? He's done it in my life a gajillion times. And he has in yours too. No judgment, I just know us all. Right? Be merciful as I, our Father, is merciful. What Jesus is asking us to do here is not a command that we can do on our own strength. Jesus is not giving a recipe here, something that we should do in order that we might be saved. Jesus is not saying, show mercy in order that God may show mercy to you. That's not what's being said here. What Jesus is describing are actions that will be present in our life only when the Holy Spirit is in control and working and moving. This is the only way that we can go to those who have offended us, wronged us, done us dirty, and us do good. There's no way we can do that in our own strength. And Jesus knows that, which is why I believe back in verse 27, he says, but I say to you who hear. Not everybody hears, remember? And those that do not know Christ, those that do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, those are not being guided by the Holy Spirit, at our sinful nature, do you know what we look for? Do you know what the world looks for approval and advice? Men. And they want the reward to come quickly. If the payoff doesn't come quick enough, it's not worth my time. As believers, we're operating with a different worldview. We do not look to men for our reward. Who do we look to? Hey, there's a winner. And this idea that when we look to him, we're also recognizing that the payoff may not come immediately, that we may not see returns on that investment until eternity. And so, the believer's life is contrasted here with the unbeliever who's only looking for what will make us feel good and what will only benefit and be good for us, where believers are serving the Lord and not men. And there's a difference. Which brings us to the last point. What is the difference? Well, this passage, it characterizes our behavior, gives us a big principle here that definitely challenges the norm and goes adverse to the way that we're used to and what we hear. And that is because we are contrasted with the world of unbelievers. We should be conformed to the Father. And the last thing this passage does is it shows us how this idea of being merciful should conform us to the image of Christ. In verses 35 and verse 36, we are asked to imitate our Father who is in heaven. Notice the phrase in verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. Look right here. And you will be the sons of the Most High. Sons of the Most High. The idea here is that if we are, that children, God's children should bear the marks of His character. We should be like Him. Since He is our Heavenly Father, there should be a family resemblance there. And we should bear the marks of the one who has been gracious and loving and forgiving, even to enemies. One of the things that interested me too in this passage that kind of gets to the idea of how our mercy should be like the Father's mercy is not just because we are children of God, but if you look at the passage, there's a lot of places where the word love is used. Do you see that through there? Mercy, in fact, is only really used in verse 36, but many times in the passage, you find the word love. If you just scan and skim through it, you can see it in 27, you can see it in 32, you see it in 35, and you skim through, love is in there a lot. So, I go to my interlinear concordance stuff, because you know that in Greek there's multiple words for love, but every time that love is used in this passage, it's that agape love. That agape love that is used to describe God's love for us. This unchanging, not dependent on love. It's this agape, steady love. That's what we are called to do. The love that He's asking us to show here is not just friendship, right? It's not just that filio kind of love that's used in Greek. It's that agape love. The Lord who is steadfast in His love for us. The Lord who is good and who is gracious and merciful and forgive. That kind of love. It is the love of God that we are to be showing. That's what the passage is calling us to. And when you get down to verse 36, it even shows us the motivation for why this love should be. It is this demonstration of love showing God's very character Himself. The principle that God has displayed Himself by coming and living among us, dying on the cross for our sins. This is why Jesus came. In Romans 5 and verse 8, very familiar passage that tells us that God demonstrated His love for us. God shows His love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved Him, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, when God demonstrated His love to me, I was an enemy of God. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know this idea, which so I've shared this before, but it's a pet peeve, don't catch yourself doing it. When people say we're all God's children, no, we're not all God's children. Apart from Him, in my sin, I'm the object of God's wrath. I have made myself an enemy of God. When He touches my life, there's repentance and surrender. I become a child of His. But prior to that, I was an enemy of His. I was an enemy of His and an enemy of His ways. While I was an enemy of His, did God still love me? Yep, that's the answer. I don't know where you were that time, but that was the answer. Did He still show me mercy? Atta baby, she's back on with me. See, this is how the Father shows mercy. Be merciful as the Father has been merciful to us in the greatest act of mercy and compassion. Gave His Son to die on a cruel cross for those of us who had rejected his will, those of us who had said, I don't need you, those who had chosen to diverge from his way and go our own way, a way that ended in death, and yet he died in our place. Listen, even in the sovereignty of God, those that will never surrender to him, those that will blaspheme his name and run down his children, today they'll still have breath in their lungs and their heart will still beat and they'll have food to eat and God will be merciful, even though they will never turn to him. You and I can be merciful as the Father is merciful. It's only through the power of the Spirit working in us. It's a story told about the American Revolution. And the story is told about a pastor named Peter Miller, who was a Baptist pastor who lived in a small town in Pennsylvania. There was another man in the town. His name was Michael Whitman. And Mr. Whitman hated everything about this pastor. Any opportunity he had, he would run him down. He would, try to humiliate him. He would work against him all the time. And then one day, Michael Whitman was arrested and charged with treason and was taken to Philadelphia, where he would be sentenced to die. Peter Miller, the Baptist pastor, had a friend in high places. He was a personal friend of George Washington. He went to Philadelphia, and he had a conversation with George Washington, and he begged for the life of this man from the same small town, the man who was, by all definitions, an enemy of Peter Miller, one who had cursed him and despitefully used him, and, you know, all the things that Jesus says in the passage, Michael Whitman had done to Peter Miller. And yet, he traveled 70 miles to Philadelphia on foot, and he begged George Washington for the life of this man. To which George Washington said, there's nothing I can do. He's a traitor. And he will die for his crimes. I'm sorry, Peter. I cannot give you the life of your friend. To which he said, friend? This guy's my bitterest enemy. To which George Washington said, oh, well, that changes things. You walked 70 miles in order to beg for the life of your bitterest enemy? Fine, take him. And they went back to that little town in Pennsylvania, not as enemies, but as friends. Be merciful. Love your enemies. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if there was like this revolution of mercy where we said, rather than being the people that are going to under mercy everybody, we're going to over-mercy everybody. We're going to show these grand gestures of love. Do you know what would happen? Could it be that our enemies, like in this instance, my future friends, could it be that our current enemies might be future brothers and sisters in Christ who were compelled to come and know him because we did something that the world doesn't do? Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those who hate you. And bless those who curse you. Just be merciful as our Father is merciful. Lord, what you have asked us to do in this passage is impossible. It is impossible apart from you. And so, Lord, we right now want to put our trust in you. Lord, I pray for the one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's sitting right here in this room and recognizes for the first time the great mercy that you have shown us, a mercy that is undeserved, a mercy in sending your Son to die for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one in the room, that your Holy Spirit is convicting right now that things are not right between them and you, and Lord, that you they have made themselves an enemy of yours, that they would come asking for your forgiveness, recognizing that you have already made the first move. You have already been the initiator of love. Lord, I pray for the Christian that's here today in the room that hears this message and says, I'm not sure if I can forgive. I'm not sure if I can be merciful in that way. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts. I pray that you would give us faces and names of those that we could show mercy to this week. Not the ones that would be the path of least resistance to mercy, but the paths that would be hard and treacherous. It might be an opportunity to share of your great love for us. You've asked us to do this thing. Help us now to be merciful as you are merciful. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life and make it whole.
Thinking as we were singing that God's word, like we use big words at church, doctrine, theology, all of those sort of, you know, big words. Those things are never to be things that we bounce around as ideas in this room that we never apply to our real life. They're of utmost to be practiced and to be a practical thing rather than a thing that we just debate and consider. And so I pray that this week we'd put feet to the message and be merciful. Let me remind you of just a few things. Remember tonight, play practice 4 to 6, supper at 6. So bring some food. We'll join together, eat supper. I had somebody ask me, is it all right if we invite people to be with us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Have them come with you. And let me also remind you, no service Wednesday. And even though we won't be here on Wednesday night, throughout, even up until Christmas, we're going to be still doing non-perishable kind of food, canned goods, and so help our kids club out with that. I think somebody had even dropped some in the basket this morning, and so if you're able to do that to help our kids club out, That'll be good. We'll be doing those Christmas boxes for food for different families in our community on Christmas Eve morning. We'll take those, and so be in prayer as people are turning in forms and that idea that we can reach out to some people in our community and be merciful as our Father is merciful. Is there anything else that you've asked me to mention and I haven't? All right, let's say a word of prayer then. Bruce Witt, it's good to see you today. You say a word of prayer and dismiss us.